We want to continue in the same context, but look at the second point or the contrasted point that we had from this morning. And John deals a great deal, gives us a great deal of information here in regards to what it means to really hate, to have that that disposition towards someone that is a disposition of indifference, a lack of care, a lack of genuine concern for their well-being, and especially in the context of 1 John in relationship to family. And I think this is why the illustration of Cain is so powerful and so important. He was, in reality, the very first individual and stands out, highlighted throughout Scripture as an individual that hated his brother. And the act that he perpetrated upon his brother demonstrates that hatred. And so when we come to the New Testament then, and the Bible looks back and seeks for an example, what greater example could be utilized than Cain himself, who slew his brother because, as he mentions here, his deeds were evil. Not his brother's, but his own deeds were evil. And so in 1 John chapter 3, I want us to begin again and read the text. Notice with me, beginning in verse number 11. He says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." This should be the very first message that you hear when we talk to someone about the gospel. It is the heart and soul of the gospel message itself. And so John rightfully says, you've heard this from the beginning. It's not from the beginning of creation, and it's not in reality from the beginning of the New Testament church that I think that he's referring to, but the beginning of their Christian walk. They have always understood that love is a vital part of New Testament Christianity. And in fact, there should never be a time in which we should ever doubt the fact that love is the principal theme of Christianity. And so he says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Wherefore, or whereby, perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, or have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The passage that we have assigned ourselves for today, this ideal that when you think about, there are several times where I've had to pull out my wallet and show my ID. The other day, Mona and I were coming back. It was real late. We're coming back. We're exiting out of Fort Worth, and here I am. I'm passing somebody in the left-hand lane, and I don't know if you know it, but highway patrolmen are pretty particular about that left-hand lane. And I saw some flashing yellow lights up the way just a little bit, so I lingered a little bit long in that left-hand lane, and I saw the highway patrolman pull on right behind me. I knew he was there, but I saw those flashing yellow lights, and I thought, well, I'm going to stay over here, woo-woo-woo-woo-woo, you know, and I'm pulling off to the side, and first thing he says to me was, I need to see your ID. ID, please. See, so I pulled out my handy Texas ID. as well as a couple other things that I needed to show him at the time. But I pulled out my Texas ID and I showed it to him, and I said, he said, "You know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "Well, not really." I said, he said, you were in the left-hand lane. You're supposed to." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, I "there are some lights." He said, "Well, that could have been an oil guy." And I said, "Okay." And so he decided to write me, a very nice gentleman, decided to write me a warning instead of a ticket. Of course, I would have been satisfied if he had just said, "Yeah, I saw those lights too," and I would have stayed in the left-hand lane. You just go on. But anyway, he did write me a ticket, and I was pleased for that. You know, and every time I have to go down to certain city offices, I always have to reach in my wallet, and they're going to want my ID. They're going to want to make sure. And you know, listen, if I'm at JCPenney and I'm trying to spend some of my wife's money, you know, I appreciate the fact that that they're going to ask for my ID. When I pull out that JCPenney card and they don't ask for my ID, I always want to show them, and I always want to say, "Well, wait a minute, here is who I really am," just in case you want to know. You see, I don't want somebody that ain't me spending stuff on my JCPenney card. And so, you know, there are a lot of times, and I'm fixing to head to Oklahoma probably about 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll get up and start driving to Oklahoma because my mother's house is selling, and I am responsible for that. And the first thing that bank is going to ask me, or whatever that place is where you go when you sign those papers, the first place they're going to ask me is, "Do you have the right paperwork? And let's see your ID. Let's make sure that you are who you claim to be." So let me ask you this. Are we who we claim to be? If we had to, you know, there used to be a sign I saw in a lot of church buildings. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be any evidence to prove it? I think we probably need to put that up in a lot more church buildings today. You know, if we was on trial for being a New Testament Christian, could we prove it? If somebody was to ask us, "Okay, you claim to be the New Testament church. Prove it." How would you do it? Where would you begin? Well, John, it is as if John harps on this. I mean, John has a bug in his head that love is the heartbeat of the church. And you can see it on every page that John writes. It's all about love. It's almost to the point to where once you get through about chapter 3, you're like, "Okay, I got it." And he's still got 2 more chapters of it's about love. Let me remind you about love. Let me tell you how love plays a part in this. John says this is the evidence. And by the way, he didn't make that up. This is what Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples the very last days of his life. He said, "By this all men shall know," ID, right? "All men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So this is the ID. This morning we looked at the ID of the world. If the world was to show its ID and clarify itself to God, it's all about hatred. It really is. Listen, selfishness is a distorted form of hatred. I don't know if we realize that at times, but when I am selfishly indulged in my life rather than in godly spiritual things, and I am focusing just upon the world, and I have no spiritual value, I have no connection with my spiritual family, then it's at that point that when God looks down upon me and He checks my ID, He says, "Worldly." That's how He checks our ID. Now, there is more to it than checking the ID of a church or an individual than just this, but you make note of it, the New Testament, more so than anything else, identifies New Testament ID as love. Genuine care and concern, the willing to sacrifice for one another. And this one another concept is extremely important. Why is it so that in Acts chapter 2, as Jews have come from all over the world and as they should have in Judaism, and they are there for the Passover and Pentecost, and they end up staying longer because there is a great change that has taken place in the world, and some of them only came prepared for a certain amount of time, and they're staying longer so that they can receive the apostolic doctrine to take back. Why is it then that our brethren chose to sell their own possessions and to give to those that had need in that scenario? It's because we love one another. It's because we want to see the best interest of each other. Why is it that Barnabas, and there's more to it than this story, as Barnabas is a priest and he recognizes that there is no Old Testament restriction upon the Levitical priest selling their land any longer. But notice, he doesn't sell his land in Acts chapter 4. He didn't sell his land for his own purposes. Could he? Absolutely. But he doesn't. He becomes a pristine example of a great encourager to the church because he sold that piece of property and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? What generated that activity? It wasn't renown. It wasn't the fact that he wanted to be somehow famous and he wanted his name recorded in Scripture. No, he did that because he loved the New Testament church. He did that because he loved his brethren. And that's really the contrast that we're talking about here when we talk about biblical love and biblical hatred. It's either a self-sacrificing, caring commitment, or it is a selfish, insensitive attitude that shows itself in disregarding the good of others for their own selfish purposes. And so this morning we talked about those 5 points and about hatred and what hatred does. Now notice the contrast here in this. As Cain is the perfect example of what it means to hate someone in your family, to hate your brother, and that's what this context is all about. It's all about hating your brother, or the opposite of that, of loving your brother. So as he is the perfect example to choose out of the Old Testament, well, guess what? God's firstborn son is the perfect example to typify for us what true love is all about, right? I mean, is there anybody in the world that does not know John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Why is that such a powerful passage? Because it is in one single verse. It is the heart throb of the gospel. You see, it is what makes everything else beat. From that point on is where you can launch out into the deep of self-sacrifice. Because you can find for yourself the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. What benefit did God get out of that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What benefit does God get out of that? What is God going to get in return that He lacks somehow throughout eternity? By the way, the answer to that is absolutely nothing. There is absolutely nothing that God lacked. If God is omnibenevolent, that is, if God's love is perfect and pristine and perfect in all of its facets, what could we have added to God's love? Absolutely nothing. If God is all-powerful, then what could we have added to His ability? Absolutely nothing. If God is everywhere present, what would we add to God by being here? By being in the New Testament church? Absolutely nothing. You're talking about genuine and true, sincere love. What God gave to us without any return necessitated is the true act of what love is all about. That's what Christianity is at its very heart. There is nothing that would describe us as New Testament Christians any greater than if somebody said, you know what, those people down there at 9th and Main, they really love one another. That's what John 13, verse 34 and 35 is all about. That's what 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18 is all about. There's not a single passage that I can think of in the Bible, let alone in the New Testament, that would not identify for us this concept of the cross and the self-sacrificing nature of Jesus Christ and the Father in this relationship of love. Let's just look at a few passages here. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Here's a passage many people have in their memory, but notice this. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You think about Romans, and I would suggest you could read the entire book of Romans, and almost on every page in the book of Romans, you're talking about the sacrifice of Christ and the concept of love. But look at chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse number 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. He says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commendeth his love in the death of Jesus Christ. "Much more," he says, "then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Notice there how the Bible ties in that self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ to the concept of love. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, at the very end of that chapter, I want you to notice, beginning in verse number 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." There's the hatred that would identify the world. And he says, "Let that be put away from you." By the way, did you catch the word "all"? How much anger and wrath is included in "all"? How much is left? It's all included and there's none left. But he goes on and he says, "And be ye kind." You want to know what love is? Love is being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, there were no dividers in the New Testament times when Paul wrote this letter. So let's continue with his thought in chapter 5 and verse number 1. "Be ye therefore," this is what God did for me. Now here's my response back to him. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." You see that family relationship there? As dear children. He says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath," how did he love us? "And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." Love your wives as giving, you see, sacrificing something. That's the kind of love that John is talking about in 1 John chapter 3 when he talks about it being separated, not as Cain. We don't love one another like Cain loved his brother. We love one another like Jesus loved us. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10 and notice what he says here. He says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is twice that John has used this word propitiation. If you back up with me to 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 1. He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And notice what he says. "And he, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The Apostle Paul uses this same word in Romans chapter 3 after he identifies us as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in verse number 23 and verse number 24 and 25. He identifies Jesus Christ as our propitiation. He is the appeasement of the wrath of God. He is that sacrifice so that when God looks down upon us today, He does not look down upon us in His wrath any longer. You realize that outside of Jesus Christ, that God has nothing but wrath reserved for us? Nothing but wrath. But in Jesus Christ. So when I am baptized, and I am being baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ, then I am in that shelter. It's much like the ark in the time of the flood and the storm, and as the waves beat upon that ark, there was a family inside that was safe. They were safe because of the grace of God. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then at the end of that chapter, it would identify in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 22 that Noah did all that God commanded him. According to the pattern, Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. You see, great grace and great acts of obedience are what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the mercy of God. So God could look down upon us today, not in His wrath, but in His love. So if you want to know what the love of God looks like, look at a bleeding man upon a cross. Look at a despised and rejected man. God in the flesh, who deserves so much more than mankind and humanity would give Him, put Him upon a cross and bled Him. That's what love looks like. Love looks like a sacrifice. Love looks like blood being bled out of an individual. That's what it looks like. Have you ever wondered what the temple would have looked like and smelled like on the days of sacrifice? Now, every day was a day of sacrifice, but imagine that day when Solomon inaugurated the temple itself in 2 Kings 7. Can you imagine? Thousands and thousands of animals bled that day to inaugurate this temple. And yet not one single ounce of blood ever spilt in that temple could take away one single sin. But the power of the blood of Jesus was that as He hung upon that cross, I love, this morning as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, and I do this quite often with several passages, Psalm 22 and Psalm 16 and Psalm 2 and Isaiah 53 is one of my favorite passages to read, where it talks about everything that He did there, all the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. And if you'll notice, everything that He did, it says He did for us. He was the appeasement of the wrath of God for the transgressors. That's us. So whereas when you look at hatred in the world, yeah, Cain is a good example of that. But the greatest example of love that one could ever find is found in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He had absolutely nothing to gain, and He freely gave whatever He could. Now that's what love is. And if we're going to love the brethren, and we need to know how to define it, right? then we need to see it exemplified in the lives of others and just read about Jesus. And you will find what love is all about. So, hatred originated with the devil, right? We learned that this morning. But it is love that originates with God, right? Look with me back to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, I want you to notice verses 7 and 8. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." See, that's the origin of it. He says, "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That self-sacrificing, caring commitment, that in and of itself is the definition that originated from God. That is what John 3:16 is all about. That is what, you look at our text in John chapter 3 and verse number 17. "But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother and hath need and shutteth up his bowels of mercy." Now notice the question concerning this. How dwelleth the love of God, the love of God? How can that dwell in that person? Look at the book of James in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, now he's talking about faith, but I want you to notice the correlation or the connection here between faith and love. Chapter 2 and verse number 14. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not these things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Now we get that illustration, right? There's not a single one of us that can miss that illustration. If one of our family members was destitute and would die without food and substance right then, I guarantee you, you would give them the last morsel of bread in your cabinet. But to say, "Be filled, be warm and be filled," and then go your way and you've done nothing, we know that that is not going to help or aid that person. I mean, the power of this illustration is beyond answer. But he says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." By the way, I want you to supply a different word there from 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Even so, love, if it hath not works, is what?" What does John say in 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4? He says, "It is dead, being alone." You know what that word "dead" means? Of absolutely no value, no efficiency, no effectiveness for that particular individual. And so when you look back at 1 John chapter 4, and you not only see in verse number 8 that God is love, but look down at verse number 16 at the end of that particular context. He says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us." And then he says, "God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God abideth in him." Yeah. Hate originated with Satan. But love is always the artistry of God. It always began with God, and it will always be noted with God. I want you to think in your minds about some practical means by which you can practice love. Because see, love is not something that is just an emotion that transfers between two eons of whatever that's up in our brains. That's not what love is. Love is to be demonstrated. God demonstrated. God manifested His love is the way that Scripture speaks of it. So unless I am willing to process in my mind, okay, I get it now. I need to start practicing. I need to start doing some things for my brethren that will manifest my love toward them. That's what true love really is. That's the practical side of that. So hatred then divides. It divided Cain and Abel. It divides the church oftentimes. We used some examples of that earlier today. Well, whereas love or hatred divides and can end up in murder, guess what? Love unites. It does interest me that in the Gospel of John, John 13 and John 17, there are two IDs that has to be shown of New Testament Christianity. Two IDs that you have to pull out of your wallet to prove that you are a New Testament Christian and a New Testament church. You know what they are? We talked about one, right? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that's love. But in John chapter 17, he delivers that beautiful prayer, and then he prays for his apostles. He prays for those that would hear the word by the gospel message. Now, notice here. John chapter 17, we're going to look at verse number 20 and 21. I want you to notice what he says here. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," not just my apostles, not just the disciples of the first century, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now, how did you learn to believe on Jesus? Through their word, right? That's the only way. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh through hearing, and hearing by the word of God," you see. And the only way we can continue in that is to continue in that apostolic doctrine, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. But notice here, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them that shall believe on me through their word, that," here's his prayer, "that they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." He qualifies it, right? Love is qualified. He says, "I want you to love your brothers as I have loved you." Husbands, love your wives even as, qualifier, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. If a husband is not a self-sacrificing, caring individual, he is not loving his wife like Jesus loved him. But I want you to notice there's a qualifier on unity here. God, Jesus, wanted his disciples to be unified in the same way that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are united together. No wonder then, earlier in verse number 17, he said, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." So he says here that they may all be one, "as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world," notice the identifier here, "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one." In other words, Jesus gave to the disciples, the apostles of the first century, and the prophets who wrote this word to us, he gave them everything they needed to be united. Just like deity is united. And you know what? You and I have everything that they have in order to be united. It surprises me when I hear people talk about the division that is in the religious world today as if there is nothing really wrong with it at all. It violates the very basic prayer of Jesus for His people to be united. And He says to us, the reason why the world, at least one of the reasons why the world does not believe, is because my own people don't believe me enough to walk as one. You see? That's what he's saying here. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou loved us." And notice this. That's an ID, you see. That's a qualifier of who we are. So if somebody asked you, well, who is the church of Christ? Where would we begin? I would suggest you begin with John 13 and John 17 and then run right over here to 1 John and say, here's what the Church of Christ is. We are a people who are willing to sacrifice ourselves for one another. Yes, love will unite us. I'm not talking about that kind of love that ignores everything. I'm talking about the kind of love that God and Christ had for one another. Whatever the will of the Father was, Jesus said, I did it. Even though He was broken in Gethsemane, even though He cried tears and sweated as blood, even though He would say, let this cup pass from me, He would say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You want to know what true love really does? True love is willing to acquiesce our selfishness, our pride, our lust, our want-tos for the greater good of the body itself. That's why love unites us. Love unites people through deeds of sacrifice. Who would you rather walk with? A person who is selfish? Or a person who would sacrifice themselves for you? See, hatred is that which is motivated oftentimes, as we made mention this morning, by personal sin. Why was it that Cain was so angry with his brother? Because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. But you know what? Love is always motivated by God's love in Christ for us. It is always motivated by a genuine care and concern for one another. Now, you know, there are certain songs that I love to sing. I'm a big fan of P.P. Bliss and his song, I Gave My Life For Thee. Read that sometimes. Don't just, you know, sometimes we sing songs and we got the notes up here and we're trying to get the words and the notes and the melody and we're trying to follow the song leader. You know, some song leaders are a little slower than others and some are a little faster than others. And then some tell us, hey, let's sing that next verse faster. And then some say, well, let's sing it with more slower or whatever, you know. And so we're always concentrating upon the technique itself sometimes. And sometimes we miss the power of the words. All of these started basically as poems. Why not try reading them that way sometime? How about when my love for Christ grows weak? By the way, he says there, or she says there, that she is going to the cross at that point. When my love for man grows weak, it is the Gethsemane that I would seek, you see. When I'm not loving my brethren as I ought to, when I'm not seeing things properly through the eyes of deity as I should, it is to the sacrifice of Christ that I need to humble myself toward. And by the way, brethren, it would do us some real good if we felt like we had to crawl to the cross every now and then. Remove all of our pride. Beloved, if God so loved us, ought we not to love our brethren? 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 11. Then finally tonight, hatred is that which is evidence of spiritual death. Love is one of the evidences of spiritual life. It is one of those IDs that I know that I am doing something. Listen, if you're following the example of Jesus, you know you're moving in the right direction, right? You know you're going in the right way. You know that His path is a good path. And in fact, is this not what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21? If you look at the context of that, you will see that every bit of that is in the context of suffering. And notice what he says here. For even hereunto were you called. Well, what were we called to? Well, let's back up in the context and find out. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? I mean, what good is it if you're speeding and you get a ticket? I mean, what good is it if you're in the wrong and somebody corrects you for it? I mean, there's no great aspect of that. But now, think about this. What if you're in the right? What if you're doing something that is good and honest and productive and people are buffeting you for that? Ah, now he says, it's for that you have been called. Do you realize that we have been called to live in such a way that even doing good, that people would think ill of us, that people would do wrong? Our first century brethren were put upon crosses. They died horrible deaths. They lit up Nero's garden at night when oil was poured over them, a stake driven up into their bodies while they were alive, by the way, and lit on fire. Our brethren suffered immensely for the cause of Christ. And what Peter is saying here is, hereunto were ye called. You know, we complain about every little old thing that goes on today. Oh, well, you know, Sister so-and-so, she didn't even say hi to me today. Jesus was on a cross for hours, and you're going to complain that Sister so-and-so didn't look your way during worship? Shame on us, right? Sacrifice. That's why we were called, he says, because Christ also suffered for us. Now notice this, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. It's what Christianity is about. A couple days ago, I hurt my back, and I've been working on trying to keep the pain level down. And I thought this morning as I got up, I thought, you know, I'm gonna be standing up. Actually, I'm sitting down, but I thought, you know, I'm gonna be up all day. My pain level, and you know, I got to thinking, you know what? About 1/3 of everybody here, I mentioned this to Brother Bill a few minutes ago. I said about 1/3 of everybody here gets up with probably about the same pain level as I'm experiencing every single day, and they don't complain about it. Yeah, listen, it's rough getting old, isn't it? Yes, and there's some of you that are old. Some of you old, but I mean that's a different lesson altogether. But I was not looking in anybody's direction at that. Well, maybe one, but that's a different story altogether. But listen, it's no big deal to suffer a little pain, in life. What do you suppose this life is really all about? I mean, there is pain, there is suffering, there are things like that. God wants to know how we're going to react to those things. God wants to know. You know, sometimes when you're younger, you get a little pain in your pinky and you're like, oh, I can't go to Sunday night services because my pinky hurts. And there are some ladies out here that are 80 and 86 years old that they have pain that would chop your pinky off. And they're here every Sunday morning. No complaints. You won't even know that they're in pain. You ask some of these people. Well, they might not tell you, but they're in pain being here. They don't complain. They're here. They're setting a wonderful example for you. Just like Jesus on the cross, he set that wonderful example for those individuals. So God's love and Satan's hatred contrasted in this passage. Now, when you pull out your ID in the judgment, I wonder what that ID is going to say. Are you of the world or are you of the church? If called upon the carpet, could you prove it? Faith without works is dead. Love without works is dead. It has no value to anybody. You know, the great message of the book of John is that God so loved us that we ought to love one another. I love that message. I love the fact that John, throughout this whole letter, has told us about a family. A family that loves one another. Loves one another enough to set a good example, loved one another enough to sacrifice whatever it takes for the body's, the family's benefit. What kind of love do you possess for this family that you are a part of? This family, 9th and Main, the body of Christ here. I love Brother Don's prayer this morning. The body of Christ at 9th and Main. The family of God, here we are. We are a family of one another. You see, you're my brother, you're my sister. I'm to treat you, as Paul told Timothy, to treat the older women as mothers and the older men as fathers, as I would to have the genuine respect and the care and concern. My mother lives 6 hours away, and if she called me and told me that she needed me, I'd be there in a heartbeat. Would you not? Not for my mother, but for your mother? Certainly you would, if not shame on you. Right? The church, the Lord's body. What kind of love do we have for the Lord's body? That's really what 1 John is all about. So let me encourage you that if you're not a member of the body of Christ, I don't know how better to express it. I really don't. When you become a member of the body of Christ, I can remember when I became a Christian. I lost several people in my family immediately. They were not fans of religion at all. And so there are just certain people that cut me off. And you know what? It didn't bother me at all. And the reason why it didn't bother me was because I had people that just absorbed me with love. And that genuine affection was so overwhelmingly powerful that you couldn't get me away from the body of Christ today. You can't drive me away. I don't care what you do, you couldn't drive me away. Because I have experienced, I have felt that kind of love. And that's the kind of love that I want you to feel and experience and know. But it can only be found in Jesus. So if you're ready to be baptized into Christ as a repentant believer confessing the name of Christ, we will add you tonight to that body. If you're a child of God and you've lost confidence in that body, my friends, come home and do so tonight as together we stand and sing.